Father and glorify his holy name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's open to the book of Isaiah chapter 37. You know, these are very perilous times that we're living in. And the scripture tells us that perilous times would come. They're here. And getting more perilous. And what would we do without the Lord? It's a horrible thought, isn't it? See, that's why damnation is such an awful thought. Because it means to be separated from the Lord. Forever separated from the Lord. But thank God, by his grace, he purchased us. And if the Lord has called you, if the Lord has rescued you, as the Apostle Paul said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, we have to continually work out our salvation with fear and trembling through obedience to God and just let him lead. Because we can't get there. He's going to take us there. Amen. You understand that? It's not our own merit. It's not our own worthiness. It's not our own efforts. But it's rather following the leading of his Spirit. Praise God. How would it be if somebody told you, well, go to heaven, and that was it? A lot of people say it the other way, don't they? They tell you go to the other place. But if somebody said, go to heaven, how do you go about that? How do I go to heaven? You see, you'd be absolutely baffled, wouldn't you? How can I do that? And that's exactly how it is. You can't. It's the Lord that takes you to heaven. I hear people say, I'm going to heaven. I'm determined I'm going to go to heaven. Well, that's a wonderful thought. But that determination, that statement, I'm going, that doesn't get you there. It takes the Lord to get you. You're going to be taken to heaven. You see? If he purposes to take you to heaven. You don't find your way. The Lord makes a way for you. Amen. That's how it works. Just wanted to set that straight at the outset here so that we don't try to give glory to ourselves or to a church or to anything. Because the Lord said, my glory will I not give to another. Furthermore, he said, neither my praise to graven images. So we are going to have a word of prayer, call upon him, and ask that he would help us now. Father in heaven, again, we thank thee that we can come to thee in prayer. We know, Lord, that we are not worthy the least of all thy mercies, but we put our trust in thee, Lord, because thy word hath spoken to our hearts. And, O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst help us to lay hold upon eternal life at thy bidding, that thou wouldst guide and direct us, O Lord, in this service through thy holy word, that we might be lifted up, O Lord, by thy mighty hand, that thou wouldst help us and strengthen us, Lord, that thou wouldst take away the weakness, the unbelief. Help us, O God, to reach out to thee with a whole heart and let thy will be done. And we give thee the praise and the glory and the worship and the honor for it. Deliver us, O Lord. Strengthen us now, we ask. And let every devil be put to flight in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are in the 37th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And if you recall, the 36th chapter was one of great distress, except for the fact that the hand of God was with his people. So it is with your life and with mine. There's a lot of distress in this world. You know, and some people would tell me, and I've had people tell me this, oh, I don't know, I get along pretty well in the world. Well, then you're really in trouble. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. When everybody thinks you're great, then you've got a problem. If the world loves you, and the world wants you for everything, and you're popular in the world, then you've got some real deep-rooted trouble. Because the people of God, as Jesus said, would be hated of all generations for my name's sake. And if you level with people, and you tell them the truth, and you preach the word of God, I always tell people this, you don't have to worry about a building program because there won't be enough people around to fill the building up. Amen. it kind of takes care of itself, doesn't it? If the Word of God is preached like it ought to be, there's always going to be some empty benches somewhere. Now, some people have trouble with that. They think, what are you saying? This is negative. We want to fill everything up. Oh, I would love to see more people hear the truth and respond to it and repent and turn away from sin and serve the living God. But the fact is, and it is a fact, that in these last days, there is but a remnant. A remnant. They're out there. All over this world, there are a few here and a few there. You know what the prophet said it was like? He said it was like after the harvest was over and there's just a few little apples at the top of the tree. Or a few little berries on the bush. That's how the harvest would be in the last days. Just a few way up there. Hard to reach. Are people getting hard to reach? Yeah. You know why that is? I haven't read a verse yet, but I got to tell you this. The reason it's that way is because there are so many distractions, so many opportunities for worldliness and sin. The devil has thrown every effort to reach people for his exploitation. You understand that? He's the tempter. The Bible calls him the tempter. We have been warned. The Apostle Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Remember from the book of Job? When the Lord said to Satan, from whence comest thou? What did he say? From walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. All through the world. What is he saying? He was worldwide doing his business of temptation. And has he affected anything? Huh? Look around you. You can see his footprints from walking to and fro on the earth and up and down in it. You can see those ugly footprints everywhere. You can see it in the many thousands and tens of thousands of divorces. A marriage is falling apart. You can see it in the rebellious children. You can hear it in the soundtrack of the world, which is the rock music and all the nonsense and the garbage and the filth on the televisions and all of these things going on. It's all Satan's manifestation. Well, it is, and it's true. And the power of the gospel is greater than all of that. But people are so distracted. They have tuned God out to such an extent that the only hope for them is to be shaken by something. By something that could happen. Now here, as we're about to read, and if you were here last time, you'll understand that a man named Sennacherib, and I know that's a funny name, Sennacherib, was the head, he was the king of the Assyrian Empire. Now, what would that be like? Well, it'd be kind of like Bill Clinton. Pathetic as it is, you know what? If Bill Clinton is the answer, it must be an incredibly stupid question. Huh? Wouldn't you say? But this man, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, that was the world empire at the time. You see, Egypt had been a one-world government, an empire. The known world, as far as they could reach, they conquered. But Egypt fell. I think you probably would remember I was telling because of their copper swords. Egyptians used copper. And they tried to make it as good as they could, but the Assyrians began to be a mighty people in the land, and they rose up, and they had iron. They discovered iron ore, and they began to smelt it, and they would make iron swords. And you can imagine, when the iron hit the copper, what happened? And you might say, that's such a simple, primitive weapon. Well, it worked at the time. Not exactly high tech, but it worked. You got all these ground troops coming out, and you've got all these Assyrians coming out with iron swords. They were just snip, 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 and the copper was fallen to the ground. They killed the Egyptians, and they took the world. Then they started their expansion crusade. You see, they started their little system where they were going to conquer all nations. Now, why did these kings have it in their heart to want to take over every nation and make a one-world government? Who put that there? Satan. The devil has always wanted a one-world government. He's never controlled the entire world at once. But he's close. And that tells me something else is close. And that is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a God in heaven who's not going to let them get away with it. Now, Sennacherib sent his emissary, his chief of staff, the head of all the military, and his title was, he was the Rabshakeh. That's not a name, it's a title. Rabshakeh. He would be the equivalent of John Shalikashvili, the Russian who heads our military. Doesn't that have a strange ring to it? Whoever thought a Russian would head the U.S. military? But he was appointed by St. Bill Clinton. Huh? A Russian. Well, Shalikashvili isn't exactly an Irish name, is it? And putting an MC in front of it wouldn't change it at all, would it? But he runs the military. Now, I'm trying to draw a parallel with Bible history and our day. And the reason we can do that is because you've got the same devils at work. People are born and they die. They come forth from the womb, they grow old, and they put them in a box when they expire and put them in the ground. But the devils keep going. They go from one situation to the next. All these fallen angels, all these evil spirits, led by Satan, and there are a lot of them, they will go from one generation to the next. They will go into governmental systems and control that. They'll go into educational systems. They'll take over anything they can. And they move through history one notch at a time. When people are born and die, that doesn't matter. They come up with a new batch of them, and they take over there. And so it continues until the Lord puts a stop to it. And by the way, I'm glad one day that there was a child born into this world of a virgin whom we call the Lord Jesus Christ, and he purchased our salvation with his blood. And I don't think anybody anywhere can say, well, I deserve that. He owed me that. Oh, no. God, you know, here's something we have to understand. God doesn't owe us anything. Nothing. But we owe him everything. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. As the song says. There's nothing we could do to better that. And we can't live or survive without that salvation. So now, we find in chapter 36, now we did that last Wednesday, that this leader, Rabshakeh, came on behalf of Sennacherib of Assyria, and he had conquered all the towns and villages and areas. There was one holdout, the city of Jerusalem. And he came to the city of Jerusalem and he insulted the people. He insulted King Hezekiah. But most of all and worst of all, he insulted and blasphemed the Almighty God. He said, there is no God who can stop us. He said, don't think you can trust in your God. He's not going to help you. That's what this man was saying. Terrible, isn't it? Well, that leaves us off where we finished on Wednesday. I had to say all those things so we could pick up on 37. This so very closely parallels our time. I want you to think of it that way. Isaiah 37:1 says, "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it." He heard this blasphemy. He heard this challenge, this insulting and blaspheming of God. And this scare tactic. Oh, incidentally, I've got to interject this right here. Isn't that the very technique that people use this day that are in the system? Look, if you don't use our schools, if you don't use our government money, if you don't do all these things, then you are going down. You will fail. There is no help for you. That they try to make you feel intimidated if you're not a part of the system. So Hezekiah heard this challenge. It says that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, "Thus saith Hezekiah." Now he was the king at that time. And Jerusalem was the only holdout from this one world government. Just as you and I are the holdouts from the system of Antichrist that's trying to take over everything. God's true people. And they said unto him, "Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth." He's trying to use an analogy to show how disastrous and tense the situation is. It's like a mother having a child, ready to bring a child into the world, but not having the strength to do it. That'd be an awful situation, wouldn't it? He's saying that's the kind of a day that we're living in. "It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard." See, God hears everything. That's one hope we've got. When you and I hear Bill Clinton or any of his people, when they claim they're going to do this or that or the other thing, the hope that we've got is there's a God in heaven that hears it too. And when Bill Clinton gets out his pen and he signs into law or does a veto or something that allows some evil thing to come forth, such as the partial birth abortion, God sees that too. And I'll tell you, his days are numbered. That's true of all of us, you know. Our days are numbered. And we ought to keep in mind that fact, and that the Lord is going to one day come in and bring righteousness and justice and judgment. And so it says in verse 4, "It may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left." You see the advice here? Lift up thy prayer. Why do so many people think they don't have time to pray? If you've got time to breathe, you've got time to pray. Our help is in the name of the Lord, and we are to lift up our prayers. Notice, for the remnant that is left. A remnant people, just a little remnant. So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, "Thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. In other words, he may have a big mouth, but don't be afraid of those words. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. Now the word blast here, if you look at the Hebrew translation into this, it means a spirit of trouble. A blast here means a spirit. God's going to send a spirit of trouble into the Assyrians, into their camp. And they will be destroyed. Now we know that there is a self-destruct mechanism in this whole one world system, because they're in rebellion against God, and they will be destroyed. We know that. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. That's what the Lord said. Now it says, so Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, now what's happening? He goes back. Rabshakeh, the man doing all the challenging, goes back home. He finds there's two more wars going on. Boy, that almost sounds like UN action, doesn't it? Every time you turn around, there's two more wars going on. Just like Kleenex out of a box, you pull one out, up pops another. Nothing but trouble. Now, how does he counter this? He's thinking, well, we better bear down on Jerusalem. Jerusalem has to fall. We got two other wars going on. There'll be too many irons in the fire. So now what he does is he says this. Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? What's he saying? Look at our track record. Who is like us, he's saying. We've destroyed every army. We've taken every city but yours. And don't let your God tell you we can't do it. That's what he's saying. What a blasphemous mouth he had on him. Now he goes on and says, have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? As Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath? And the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva. Again, little UN action there. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now notice what Hezekiah had done first. He contacted the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said, don't be afraid of him. Now comes another threat. This time, King Hezekiah takes the letter, the challenge, and he lays it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. What's the first thing he does? He acknowledges that there is one God, and that's the one he's praying to. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, who hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, The kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries. You see how this relates to today? It's a one-world takeover, isn't it? There's only one thing they haven't been able to get their hands on, and that's the Christian remnant. Oh, I'm not talking about denominations now. They control them. The Catholic system, the Lutheran system, the Episcopal, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, and right on down the line, they're all controlled. They're cooked. They've already given themselves over to the enemy. That's why they have homosexual marriages. That's why they have preachers in the pulpit that are homosexuals. That's why they have the wild music and all the weird stuff, just plain weird stuff going on in those churches. They're given over. By their fruits ye shall know them. God's people are a people who must come out and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, the Lord said, and I will receive you. So he said in verse 18, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands. How can man make a god? You see? They're no gods. The work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Then Isaiah, now here's Hezekiah praying all of this. Wasn't that a beautiful prayer? Wonderful prayer. He didn't get that out of a book. That was the desperation of his heart. Then Isaiah, oh, by the way, do you know how big of an army was waiting for him out there? There were just 185,000 of them. One city, surrounding one city. 185,000, at least. There were more than that because there were a few survivors, as you'll see in a few minutes. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Isn't that wonderful? Is all this military power, all this might, all this challenge, all these things, and the Lord put a laughter in the heart of his people against it. Why can we laugh? Because it's foolishness. It's foolishness. All that the system is trying to do in putting together this one world government is stupid. It is. It's foolish. Man thinks he's so big and so great. Remember Benito Mussolini, El Duce? Head of Italy during World War II? Remember? He was one of Hitler's friends. There was Germany, there was Italy, and there was Japan as the Axis powers fighting the Allied powers. Of course, we know now that that was a theater of war, not really a war, but a theater of war. But anyway, remember El Duce when he stood, I don't know if some of you remember this, you may have heard this, but not too many of you were alive when it happened. Bill and Jenny were. But Mussolini stood in front of all the Italian people and he made this declaration. He said, there is no God. The one good thing he did was he locked the Pope up in jail. Did you know that he put the Pope in jail? I give him credit for that one. He should have thrown away the key. But Mussolini stood up. He said, "There is no God." I'll do it like him. "There is a no God." Huh? He says, "If there is a God, I give him 5 minutes to strike me dead." Took out his pocket watch. He said, "If there's a God, I give him 5 minutes to strike me dead." Now, you got to remember that most of the people sitting out there in the hearing of his voice were devout Roman Catholics. And they just went, and they were waiting for him to drop dead. The seconds ticked by. 5 minutes went by. Mussolini took his pocket watch, snapped it shut, and said, "There. There is no God." Put his watch away. Now I ask you, what did that prove? You know, it's like this, isn't it? Here's little Mussolini. He would be like a little ant, a little bug, a little ant, crawling up on a railroad track and saying, "I don't believe there's a 4 o'clock express. I don't believe there's a train. And if there's a train, I give it 5 minutes to run me over." As if the railroad then is supposed to dispatch a special train to run down the little ant. See? Well, Mussolini didn't die in 5 minutes, but the day came when they shot him and strung him up in a tree. And all the people came by and beat on him. He got his, didn't he? In the Lord's time. In God's good time. You see, the Lord doesn't work on my schedule, and he doesn't work on your schedule. He works on his own schedule. He has a perfect will, and he will do it, and no man can say unto him, "What doest thou?" I can't dictate to the Lord what he should do and when he should do it. I have to come in humility and petition him and ask him, and then ask him that I might have understanding and be ready to accept the answer to my prayers. Man is nothing. Nothing. All the nations are less than what? Drop of the bucket or the small dust of the balance. Do you ever have some little dust, little powdered sugar or something, just go, that's all the nations. Something to think about, isn't it? That's why I say God has put laughter in his people when these people stand up in arrogance and say, "We will rule the world." And by the way, when you have Bill Clinton say, or Al Gore, or before them it was George Bush saying, "We will have a new world order." How is that any different than Adolf Hitler standing up saying, "We will have a new world order"? Same words. Except now they're saying it from Washington. Same thing. You know, when I watched Bill Clinton, right after he was first elected, and I never thought he'd be elected again. Well, it started to appear that way, but at that time I thought, here's a one-term guy. The people in America are just not stupid enough to put him back in. I just couldn't believe it. But when he stood up there with that national health insurance, remember him holding up that card in that big auditorium? I don't even know exactly where that was. But on either side of him, one of the first things I noticed were the symbols of fascism. You can also find it on the old 10-cent pieces, the dimes. What it is, it's a bundle of sticks wrapped together with an axe coming out the top. You've seen that symbol. They were on the walls on either side of Bill Clinton. They were there, fascism. The word fascism comes from an Italian word which means bundle of sticks. Fascism or socialism. And that symbol, Washington is full of all of those symbols. Communism. Did you ever see the half dollar, the Kennedy half dollar? Down at the base of the neck, right under, because they have just the head of Kennedy on there. Under the neck, there's a hammer and sickle. If you got one, you might be able to see it. You got one? Well, the Lord provides. Don't worry, we're not going to take another offering. But if you look underneath, do you see it? It's hard to see. You'd almost have to have the magnifying glass or have really good eyes, but it's there. Yeah, at the base of the neck, right underneath. You see it?
Yeah, right above the E.
Right above the E. Hammer and sickle. Somebody slipped that one in real nicely, didn't they? Anyway, you find these symbols all over the place because it's all one thing. Where is communism today? In this country. Remember when Boris Yeltsin, as he took over, he supposedly, in Russia, he was the leader of the democracy, which is even a worse government. But anyway, I won't go into that right now. But they were taking all of the Marxist Lenin books and materials out to burn them. And Boris Yeltsin said, "Don't burn the books." They said, "Why? What are we going to do with all the communist books?" Do you know what Boris Yeltsin told them? He said, "The American universities want them." For what? Where's communism? It's right here. People don't know it yet. But the rug could be pulled out from under you any minute. Now, we're not afraid. As Christians, we have a joy in our heart. We can laugh inside of happiness because we know the Lord's going to take care of this. At the same time, we fight battles and we do struggle. But ultimately, the Lord's going to handle it. Let's read on and see what happens here. So you see, Hezekiah has prayed, and now the prophecy comes to him. And it's beautiful, the way the Lord is handling this whole thing. Now, if I can find exactly where I left off, I don't want to miss anything. 23, thank you. "Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice, and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of this his border, and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps." What's the Lord saying? He's saying, "Sennacherib, don't you take credit for this. I have done this long ago." Long ago. I'm at verse 27 now. "Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded." See, the Lord cuts in here and he's telling him, "Don't think you're so great, Sennacherib. Huh? Let's remember who created all of this. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, and as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose." God is saying to Sennacherib, "I'm going to put a hook in your nose." Huh? How would Bill look with a hook in his nose? Huh? Billy Blight. "And my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest." Right back to Arkansas with him. Huh? Except maybe this time he could stay in the Crowbar Hotel. Right now he is gallivanting around the world. He was in Hawaii. And while he was there, there were horrible, horrible storms. Every place he goes, there's trouble. I don't want him anywhere around here. At every place he goes, the Lord sends an earthquake or horrible storms or trouble. It follows him around. Him and Hillary, both. So he's gallivanting around, and he's going to a few other places, and he's going to end up in Bangkok, Thailand, where he rented an entire hotel in the prostitution capital of the world. He's got an entire hotel rented there, celebrating. And they shouldn't let him back in the country. He might have some diseases that they don't even know about yet. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Now the Lord is talking here, referring to Israel prospering, Jerusalem prospering. Now notice, they're in a siege. The Assyrians have surrounded the city. And the Lord is saying, and this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year. Now he's talking to his people in Jerusalem. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year, why, who would ever think they had 3 years left with this threat going on? And in the third year, sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruit thereof. God's saying to Jerusalem, you're going to be all right. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape of the Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. What's he saying? Hezekiah, you're not going to do this. And what Sennacherib's trying to do, he's not going to be able to do. The Lord is saying, my zeal will do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. Not one arrow is going to be fired. Isn't that great? We're hearing from the one who knows. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now watch what happened. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. 185,000 dead in one night because they dared to blaspheme God. That was the end of that, wasn't it? The Lord was absolutely right. He always is. He's God. And what he said came to pass. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. See, that was enough to make him go home, huh? Find your whole army's dead. And went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his own sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Wednesday night, I had read some things from a few portions of this paper. I made copies for you so that you could have these to show you what we're up against right now in this world. Actually, what it says here is the environment, America's road to slavery. It says conspiracy theories laid to rest as UN announces plan for global neighborhood. See, it isn't even a factor anymore of whether or not there is a conspiracy. It doesn't matter anymore. The fact is they've announced what they intend to do, just like Sennacherib announced what he wanted to do. And this, of course, tells the story. I've got about 10 minutes left here. Maybe I should just read part of this so you understand what's going on. And people, I get the tape, would appreciate that too. And with that, I will once again read that weird quote by Hillary Clinton. Well, there's another one I didn't read Wednesday that I should probably get on here too. It says, Bill and Hillary's government philosophy is, if it ain't broke, fix it till it is. Huh? But I just want to read part of this to you, if not all of it. It says, now this is written by a man named Henry Lamb. And he has been fighting this conspiracy thing as I have. There are others who have done this too. But he says, for most of my adult life, theories have circulated about the United Nations conspiring to take over the world. I'm happy to report today that all those conspiracy theories can finally be laid to rest. The UN-funded Commission on Global Governance has completed its 3-year study and has now announced publicly its plans to implement global governance by the year 2000. There is virtually no danger of nor need for an invasion by black helicopters. The current administration is giving away national sovereignty as fast as it can by fully supporting the global agenda. In other words, Clinton is giving it away. The UN plan calls for a World Conference on Global Governance in 1998 for the purpose of submitting to the world the necessary treaties and agreements for ratification and implementation by the year 2000. This 410-page report is entitled Our Global Neighborhood. Isn't that sweet? Our Global Neighborhood. And I have a picture of the book in here, the report. It's called Exhibit A. It was published by the Oxford University Press and is available for $14.95. They have an order number and ISBN number. The Commission's 28 members, Exhibit B, were carefully selected by West German Chancellor Willy Brandt in the early 1990s. And includes some of the world's most influential people. Two are especially important. Co-chairman Sridath Ramphal, former president of the International Union for the Conservation of Nature, and Maurice Strong. Now, he's a Canadian environmentalist. Maurice Strong, former head of the United Nations Environment Program, UNEP, and Secretary General of the United Nations Conference on Environment and Development, UNCED, UNCED, held in Rio de Janeiro in 1992. It was the IUCN and the World Resources Institute, remember those names, that produced the documents that were adopted at Rio in 1992. That's Rio de Janeiro. The report says that global governance does not imply world government or world federalism. And then for the next 400 pages describes in great detail a new system of global governance. I have concluded that the difference between global governance and world government is about the same as the difference between date rape and rape. The only difference is that one begins with seduction. Both end in violence. Global governance, as described in the recommendations of the Commission on Global Governance, would be a catastrophic act of violence resulting in the loss of national sovereignty, property rights, individual freedom, and all hope of achieving personal prosperity. In other words, you and I would own absolutely nothing. They take all property. Who would turn things over to a system like that? William Jefferson Blythe Clinton. Was this election significant? Yep. Some people said, well, what harm could he do? What harm could he do? He's a blackmailable character. He can do a lot of harm with his pen. Anyway, it goes on to say, the commission's recommendations rest upon the assumption that the world is now ready to accept a new global civil ethic based upon a set of core values that can unite people of all cultural, political, religious, and philosophical backgrounds. They want to unite everything. And if you're not part of their church, then you're nothing, is what they're saying. You're out. These new values, also referred to as the New Earth Ethic, specifically excludes national sovereignty and private property rights. In fact, the report says, the impulse, this is a quote, the impulse to possess turf is a powerful one for all species, yet it is one the people must overcome. We have to learn to give up everything, it's saying. And Clinton subscribes to this. Although states are sovereign, they are not free individually to do whatever they want. Strong, in his essay entitled A Journey Down a Generation, said, it is simply not feasible for sovereignty to be exercised unilaterally by individual nation states, however powerful. It is a principle which will yield only slowly and reluctantly to the imperatives of global environmental cooperation. The New Earth Ethic ignores the fundamental values on which America was founded and promotes instead a form of global socialism called the New Earth Ethic. You're going to be hearing a lot about this pretty soon. The cornerstone of the new system of governance is the concept of justice and equity. That's communism. Those are buzzwords for communism. The commission believes the world is ready to accept the proposition that there can be no justice without equity. The report says, although people are born into widely unequal economic and social circumstances, great disparities in their conditions of life chances, are an affront to the human sense of justice. The commission intends for the United Nations to correct the injustices in the world by taking wealth from the rich and giving it to the poor. In other words, if you've got it, they want to take it and play Robin Hood. Give it to the poor. See, anybody who's got anything is an enemy. To achieve this massive redistribution of wealth and take virtual control of all the world's resources, a number of specific structural changes are proposed for the United Nations system. You know, I think I want to go back there. I've got some more work to do. I don't know. The Lord wills. The United Nations is not a single gigantic monolith. It is a gigantic bureaucratic empire consisting of more than 126 individual organizations and agencies. It's a many-headed Hydra monster, in other words. Already in place, spread around the world, the Commission's recommendations would consolidate the power of the United Nations into the hands of a very few individuals. That's always dangerous. The UN Trusteeship Council would be restructured to consist of no more than 23 individuals appointed from accredited NGOs, non-government organizations. Remember, Arnie, when we stood outside there on 58 68th Street in New York in front of a non-government organization called the CFR? Non-government, but they started the world. The Second World War and several conflicts after that and everything that's trouble, they were behind it. Such as the International Union for the Conservation of Nature, the Worldwide Fund for Nature, Who is their God? Nature, huh? And the World Resources Institute. These NGOs are already accredited by the UN by international treaty. This reorganized council would assume trusteeship of the global commons. Listen to what constitutes the global commons as defined in the report. Here's what's in it. The atmosphere. Outer space. The oceans. Remember what Goering said during the Third Reich? We own the world and space. They weren't satisfied to just have the world. They wanted space too. Well, they can have that. I think we ought to send them up one way. So the atmosphere, outer space, the oceans, and the related environment and life support systems that contribute to the support of human life. This definition embraces virtually all biodiversity on Earth and places it under the control of the UN Trusteeship Council. See, it's all right there, Arnie. That building we were at, it's all right there. Before you conclude that such a measure is preposterous and impossible, realize that it is already nearly accomplished. All existing environmental treaties, and there are nearly 300 of them, are already administered by the UN. This recommendation would place them under the authority of the Trusteeship Council, along with everything else that is not already covered. The conventions on climate change, they think they can change the climate. Biodiversity, ozone-depleting substances, desertification, endangered species, wetlands, and World Heritage Sites already give the UN extensive authority over the global commons. This step simply consolidates enforcement authority into the hands of 23 selected environmental groups, which have been accredited by the UN. To address justice and equity issues, the Commission calls for the creation of a new Economic Security Council. They want your money. This council, too, would consist of no more than 23 individuals. Its function would be to consolidate all international, financial, industrial, and trade activities under its authority. That means the World Bank, the International Monetary Fund, the Global Environment Facility, as well as the World Trade Organization, and the vast operations of the UN development program would all operate according to the policies established by this 23-member council. Chief among the responsibilities of this council is to establish independent funding mechanisms for the United Nations system. See, they don't think they can make enough on the tours going through there, the $13. All right? How are they going to raise the money for the UN to make all this one world thing happen so they can put Lucifer, Satan, in control? The report specifically denounces the idea of global taxation, but then proceeds to describe dozens of mechanisms to collect money for the UN. The favorite scheme was advanced by Nobel Prize winner James Tobin, which would collect 0.05% from all international financial transactions. This tax would produce $1.5 trillion per year, which is 150 times more than the total current UN expenditures. But that's not enough. Other recommendations include a UN license for multinational corporations, parking fees for satellites, royalties from airlines and steamship lines. Remember the 10% tax Clinton's already put on the airlines? And from broadcasters who use the airwaves, user fees for energy and other resources, and a host of other money-producing mechanisms. Boutros Ghali has been in the news recently complaining about the largest UN deficit in history because the United States has not paid its fair share. You know, the United States has made up the deficit of all the other nations who didn't pay their share. This public pressure is a ploy to pave the way for global taxation. Matter of fact, I got a picture of Hillary and Boutros-Ghali here, and together they have proposed that in January, this coming January, they're trying to bring forth a world tax. So on your paycheck, it isn't just the federal tax and state tax and Social Security, and then you've got your property tax and all these other taxes. There would be a world, global tax deducted. And you'd have absolutely nothing to say about it. That's what Bill Clinton wants to do. And he sent Hillary there to try to set it up with Boutros-Ghali, Secretary General of the UN. We didn't get to meet him, Arnie. Don't you feel deprived? Gustav Speth, a member of Clinton's transition team and now head of the UN Development Program, has publicly endorsed the global taxation plan. I saw this coming, and now it's right around the corner. The Economic Security Council would be used to enforce environmental treaties by initiating trade sanctions and levying fines or withholding funding to nations deemed to be in non-compliance with treaty provisions. This is the UN body which would collect the wealth from developed nations and redistribute it to developing nations. They want to take whatever's left of the wealth of this country and spread it out worldwide. Just give it away to everybody. Almost sounds like Sennacherib. Huh? Furthermore, the Commission would beef up the existing Security Council and expand its membership from 15 to 23. A standing UN army is recommended. Complete with adequate support and mobilization forces, the Rapid Deployment Force would be used to respond immediately to hot spots around the world, while more conventional peacekeeping forces are assembled. The UN Secretary General's power would be expanded to include the role of Commander-in-Chief. Under the new Earth ethic, the Security Council would have an expanded mission. Now, this is not a fairy tale. This is going on right now while we're sitting here. They're putting it together. We don't have much time left. Unless the Lord stretches forth his hand quickly, this nation will be communist. This whole world will be communistic under a satanic one-world government within the next 4 years, unless the Lord brings a stop to it. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Whether you believe it or not, this is what's going on. I saw this coming back in the 60s. I watched them. I listened to the rock music singing of the time when people would own nothing, imagine no possessions. Huh? Maybe I'll be there to shake your hand. Maybe I'll be there to share the land that'll be given away when we all get together or live together, whatever. All these songs came out promoting this thing. Under the New Earth ethic, the Security Council would have an expanded mission, the security of the people. Security is defined to include economic, social, and environmental security. In other words, your only income is what they give you. You know, one woman called into this Rush Limbaugh show one time and she said, "I think that the government should take all the money and just give us what they think we need." That shows you how brainwashed people are. And are people accepting this kind of stuff? Yeah, because they've gone to the public school where they drive it home in their head that the UN is a wonderful haven, a holiest of holies, and that we need all of this multiculturalism and all of this one-worldism. That's why they put these things together. They've got to somehow brainwash people to accept it. As Lenin said, "Give me one generation of youth and I will transform the entire world." Remember? Well, they've given them that generation of youth. And they are transforming the world. The Commission's report says all people, no less than all states, have a right to secure existence. Well, how sweet it is. They're going to give us a right to exist. And for the first time, the UN would expand its authority and assume responsibility to act in behalf of people within the borders of sovereign states, with or without the request or permission of the state. In other words, we'll come in and run it for you, whether you like it or not. The Commission says it is necessary to assert the rights and interests of the international community in situations within individual states in which the security of people is violated. The Commission recommends removal of the veto power of the 5 permanent members of the Security Council, and within 10 years, a review of the permanent status of all members. This recommendation, combined with independent funding, would reduce the power of the United Nations at the United Nations to a level equal to that of any other nation. There is no guarantee that the United States would even be a member of either of those powerful councils. Another new structure to be created by the Commission of Global Governance is the International Court of Criminal Justice. The Commission's recommendations would make the decisions of the existing International Court of Justice binding on all nations, but the new criminal court would go much further. It should have an independent prosecutor or a panel of prosecutors whose responsibility would be to investigate an alleged crime. In other words, no courts in this country. It's an international court. It's a world court. And act independently and not seek to receive instructions from any government or other source. The report says further, the very essence of global governance is the capacity of the international community to ensure compliance with the rules of society. Still another new structure is the Petitions Council, consisting of 5 to 7 members of civil society. Their function would be to screen petitions of noncompliance from accredited NGOs in nation states. The Petitions Council would then recommend enforcement or compliance actions to be taken by the appropriate UN body. Civil society, defined as accredited NGOs, are to be elevated in legal status to participate in direct funding, management, and administration activities. NGO management and administrative activities are described in considerable detail in the Global Biodiversity Assessment, another recently published UN document. NGOs are expected to dominate bioregional councils and management boards and perform management functions in biosphere reserves and bioregions. That's all your state parks, by the way, and federal parks. In compliance with Article 8 of the Convention on Biological Diversity, national NGOs will have a direct route through the Petitions Council to UN enforcement mechanisms, bypassing local and national governments. That's terrible. And this is all coming upon us quickly. And I know young people find this hard to believe because they want to grow up in a free world and all this. Watch the false promises they will give you, all under the guise of trying to help you. Okay, I'm getting near to the end. It says, still another recommended structure is an assembly of the people, which ultimately would be elected directly by civil society. Its function would be to support the UN General Assembly by providing proposed resolutions directly from accredited environmental organizations. These are a few of the highlights of how the world is to be governed by a revitalized and restructured United Nations system. Many of the recommendations published in this report have been underway for several years. The now published timeline for the full implementation suggests that the UN strategists are confident that the world is ready to accept global governance. In the past, the United States has been the primary obstacle to global governance. Now, however, under the current administration, that's Bill Clinton, the United States is a major promoter of global governance. Vice President Al Gore has called for global reorganization to save the environment in his book, Earth in the Balance, and has personally promoted every environmental treaty. Presidential appointees include Strobe Talbot, Deputy Secretary of State, who wrote in Time magazine in 1992 that nationhood as we know it will be obsolete. You hear those words? Obsolete. All states will recognize a single global authority. Citizen of the world will have assumed real meaning. There will be no citizens of the United States. You will be a citizen of the world or not. If there is no change in the administration, this was written before the election. This was written before the election a few weeks ago. If there is no change in the administration, the United States can expect to help facilitate the 1998 World Conference on Global Governance and then lobby Congress to ratify and implement the treaties and agreements necessary to make the global governance a reality. Unless there is a dramatic change in Washington in November, and there hasn't been, it won't matter very much who follows Clinton or whether or not we even have an election in the year 2000. Global governance will likely be a reality, and as Strobe Talbot says, we will all be citizens of the world. How do you like them apples? In the light of that, remember Wednesday, that little brief little quote that Hillary made? I think it's appropriate to end this by reading that. Hillary said this. Listen carefully. "I must say the one thing we didn't know when Bill asked Al to serve with him is that Bill and Tipper, as you can tell by looking at them right now, share the same birthday." And as I said, that's significant because of astrology. "They have so many of the same approaches to life, and around the four of us, Al and I kind of consider them, you know, the spontaneous duo. And Al and I are sort of there to, you know, keep things on an even keel from time to time. But I'm here to tell you that in the second term, Al and I," this is Hillary talking now, "Al and I are breaking out, and we are not going to let Bill Clinton and Tipper Gore have all the fun. But I'm not going to go any further. I don't want to spoil the surprise. But among the many reasons why you should vote and work for and contribute to Bill Clinton and Al Gore is to see what happens after the election when Al and I feel totally at ease to be our real selves." That was on C-SPAN. The quote was, she said that on Wednesday, May 8th, 1996. "There's a big surprise coming, and the reason you should vote for Bill Clinton and Al Gore is to see what the big surprise is. They think it's a wonderful thing. But I got news for you. Just like in here, it'll come to naught. Because there's a God in heaven. And why did I take all this time to read all of this? By the way, we are right on schedule anyway. We're not running late. The reason I took the time to do this, I wanted to get this on tape and I wanted you to hear it. I've got copies for anyone who wants them, so you can show others. Get the word out, not only of what's going on, but of what the answer is. The answer is for people to repent everywhere and get down on their knees and call out to the living God to see if he would have mercy and grace upon us. If you don't know how to pray yet, you will learn out of necessity. And you will find out, really, it was prayer that kept us alive all along. Amen. "Without me, ye can do nothing," the Lord said. And we're going to learn that more than ever as time goes on. You will get strong, and you will come around. And you will find the reality of all these things. People in this world are on a last hurrah. They're on a big wild fling. But it's ending. This is the time when people ought to repent and get right with God. Would you stand with me? If this was a distressing message this morning, I'm glad. I'm glad. Something has to wake us up. Something has to bring us into reality of how much we need the Lord. People are given over to fun. They're given over to entertainment. They're given over to all kinds of pleasures, and it's all destructive. Seek ye first, as I preached yesterday at the wedding, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I told everybody out there, not just Jason and Sarah, I told them, but everybody out there, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But we must learn to pray and to read our scripture. And to be true to the Lord. May God grant us the faith and the wisdom to do that. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that we've been able to be here this morning to consider this heavy message. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst impress it upon our hearts, that we might be a part of the mission to reach out to others, to warn, and to bring forth a message to people that they must get right with the Lord and repent. O Lord, help us. Give us boldness. Give us faith. Grant unto us, O Lord, thy precious Spirit, thy holy word abounding within. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercy and grace unto us thus far. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith, not by sight. Be thou with us. Let thy blessing be upon thy people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to close by singing a chorus.